Good morning. Thanks, Jen. Happy birthday, Jen. Birthday was yesterday. Everybody say happy birthday, Jen. It's the first time we've gotten her to holler back from behind the curtain. That's kind of cool. Lord has blessed us with people like her that serve so faithfully here at 24, and so thankful for her, for so many others, for so many of you, that served the last couple of days to help make the second harvest truck deal possible at East Cheatham Elementary. I just want to say thank you to Carol and to everybody else that put in so much work, so many people. Just thank you. Thank you for doing that. The impact that is happening through things like that, and just people getting to see Christ's love being real. People giving of themselves, giving of their time. Overwhelmingly yesterday, we kind of got a system down here when we do it here that we kind of know how it all works. And yesterday we kind of threw everybody into a gymnasium, and then we start, getting them to come through the line to get their food. And next thing we know, we've got a couple people here and there cutting line. And then we like almost had like a mob, come on us. And luckily enough, I was in there because one of our young ladies kind of helps lead that and is awesome at doing so. And I was going to kill anybody that messed with her. And so I kind of had to give everybody the what for, this is how it's going to work. You can either roll or roll out kind of deal. And, not something I really wanted to be doing, but sometimes you just got to, let everybody know. And so anyway, in all of that, I was reminded, because I was kind of on edge a little bit after that, but I came down off of that because I just constantly, from people over and over yesterday, just was getting people to, I was thanking people for being there, talking about people that were coming to get food, and they would look back and say, no, thank you. Thank you guys for serving us. Thank you for doing this. And it's small things sometimes that are such big things in people's lives that we sometimes miss. If we're not careful and we don't slow down, we will completely miss ministry opportunities that are right there in front of our eyes. And God's placing people in our lives for us to love on and to care for. And sometimes that means taking time out of our busy schedules to do so. I just encourage you with that. Thank you for letting me, go last weekend and hang out with the guys racing in Florida. I had a blast, and it was awesome. And I think the Lord is leading me to a ministry of drag racing somehow. They have these pastors down there. We met them, hung out with them, and everything. They're good guys. But anyway, it was awesome. And I'm going to do my best to refrain from using drag racing as illustrations throughout the entire message today, since we're talking about the power of God, and it would be so easy to use powerful 8,000 horsepower motors, But I'm going to stop right there. So we're talking about the power of the cross today. This is kind of leading up to next week, and just by the way, Easter weekend is next weekend. This is Palm Sunday, if you didn't know. Palm Sunday in Scripture, you go back, check it out, read it with your family sometime this week. It's sobering to realize what Palm Sunday was. Palm Sunday was a day when they were celebrating the Passover, that week. But Palm Sunday specifically, Jesus comes into town. This is where he comes riding into town on donkey, and everybody's like, you're the man. And the same people that are screaming and worshiping Jesus on Palm Sunday are the same people that are murdering him on Friday. And I don't know that we really think a lot about that, but that's us. I mean, we're so guilty of that. We're so guilty of like, we'll worship him here, and then next thing you know, we turn around and we're sinners. We that's what we do. And gratefully enough, we have what we're talking about today, which is the power of the cross. As I studied for this over the last couple of weeks, I've kind of bounced back and forth and all around, and it's hard, even harder been to have time to for other things going on to really take the time that was necessary to study and be ready for this morning. And in doing so, one of the things that happened is I think I had in my head kind of where this was going, and God just kind of completely changed that over the last 48 hours. And it's just amazing. And so this morning we're talking about the power of the cross. What is the power of the cross? How is there power of the cross? Why is there power of the cross? Why do we have a need for the cross? Why did Jesus have to come and die? What is the point in all of that stuff? And so this morning we're talking about the foundation of our faith as Christians. And so, I'll be honest with you, I've been convicted over the last week that we, and this is kind of where it kind of came to a head, we as believers, we need to understand that. We need to be able to answer that question. Why did Jesus have to die? If somebody walked up to you today and said, why did Jesus have to die? Could you answer that question? You're there. And we're going to get there through Scripture today. And so this morning, as we go through this together, I just want to encourage you. We are going to study the heck out of some Scripture this morning. And so if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get your Bible out. If you don't have a Bible, let one of the ushers bring you one. Just throw your hand up. If you don't own one, we want to give it to you. It's a gift. And you can take it with you and you can keep it. But we're going to be bouncing through a lot of Scripture this morning. To be honest with you, it's going to be a little hard to keep up as we're doing this. But I want to challenge you to try, okay? Might should do a thing like whoever gets to the verse first, throws their hand up or something, But we'll be bouncing around a lot. This morning we're talking about the power of the cross. Many of us are used to seeing the cross. We're used to seeing it as a symbol for our faith. It's something that we spend a lot of time, thinking about. But it's a lot of it's something that we see quite a bit of in our culture. People that don't really even have faith in Christ, we see them with crosses and that kind of thing. And the truth is, they don't really know, probably what they're wearing or what it is that they've got on their shirt or whatever it is. And as we look at this morning, one of the things that I want us to kind of think about is how the cross changed history. How the power of God worked through the cross to do something that is absolutely unbelievable. This coming Friday, we will have a Good Friday service. Easter, we'll have three Easter services. They'll talk about that. By the way, honestly, probably the best chance you've ever had to invite somebody to come to church with you is next weekend. And I'm just telling you, people in general in this culture know that people go to church on Sundays. If your neighbor knows that you go to church, they're probably wondering why you wouldn't ask them to come to church. And probably think you don't like them if you are unwilling to ask them to come to church with you. And so just keep that in mind. Just think about that. Pray about that. Pray about the people that God puts in your path this week and inviting them to be a part of celebrating the resurrection of Christ this coming weekend. But this understanding of the cross is going to be so key and instrumental. And we'll observe the cross on Friday in our Good Friday service at 7 o'clock and be taking communion together and those kinds of things. But this morning, as we look at the power of the cross, I want to have a better understanding for all of us. Is how does the power of the cross, how does it have power over sin? How does the cross have power over sin? So this morning, let's go Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 17. And again, we're going to be bouncing. Genesis 2, 17. And it says this. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So here we are, very beginning, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. If you're not familiar with it, you've seen it on the front of the Desperate Housewives intro, okay? That's our culture. And so we've got this understanding that Adam and Eve, God created them, man and woman, and then what happened? They fell into sin. God said, "Hey, you got the whole joint to yourself, Enjoy it, Make the most of it. But just one thing. Leave this one tree alone, all right?" And of course, what they do? It's just like our kids, You can't do that. Leave the tree alone. Why am I going to leave the tree alone? Why? Well, if I pull a fruit from it, will it explode? I want to go see. So Adam and Eve, they fall into sin, but God tells them something about that if you eat of it, you shall surely die. So from the get-go, an understanding for us to see is that sin leads to death. And this was an understood from the beginning of time. Let me kind of challenge you with this thought, this understanding. For people that are like, well, I think the whole sin thing is unfair or whatever. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's unfair that somebody makes a laptop computer that is not waterproof? Is that unfair for them as the creator that they would make that computer not waterproof? But that they just make a great laptop computer and that you could just not be idiot enough to throw it in the pool? You know? I mean, the understanding is this. God is our creator, created us knowing what is best for us. He knows our limitations. He's our creator. Okay? Sin was not something to spend our lives being enticed by, but something to keep us from getting hurt. Just like any great parent sees things that their child doesn't need to do because it will hurt them, God understands that about us and understands that within sin. And so, therefore, has chosen to show us, instead of us being blind to it, that if we eat of it, we will surely die. So sin leads to death. Galatians 3:12 says this. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse. I'm sorry, it was Galatians 2:12, I think. I got it wrong in the first service. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now this passage, Paul writes this, but Paul is quoting a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. I believe Deuteronomy 21, maybe 23. And what he's saying here is that basically Christ took our place for the curse. Okay, so remember, let's go back. Adam and Eve, we know that if we eat of the fruit, basically if we sin, sin will lead to what? Death. Sin will lead to death. And then Paul comes along and says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So he quotes this passage in Deuteronomy as this understanding that anybody that would be crucified on a tree would be cursed is a telling of what will happen in the days to come when Christ would come and die on the cross. And he would be the curse for us that we deserved. Death. Our understanding. What happens? What sin leads to? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And so here again, we have this understanding. God gets something that we don't oftentimes get is that He's our creator. He knows what's best for us. He knows that if He created the laptop computer, if you throw it in the pool, it's going to lead to death. He knows as our creator, if we fall into sin, the sin is going to lead to death. You say, well, Chris, this is, you know, it's awful closed-minded. I hate all this sin talk. It's a part of our world. It's a part of life. There's nothing to hate about it except for the fact that we should strive to live as Christ would live, to know Him, to have an understanding of Him, put our faith in Him, put our trust in Him. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And see, so if you're hung up on the whole sin thing and you don't like the sin thing, that's okay to an extent, because guess what? There's a second half of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has made a way for us to not have to deal with sin, for us to not have sin, for us to be forgiven of sin. Truth is, we'll still struggle with sin, okay? Being a Christian, becoming a Christian, by the way, doesn't, you know, equate to a Cinderella story. Doesn't mean that life just got easier, but it does mean you have power over sin. Power of the cross is power over sin. God sent His Son to die, to take our place, to become that curse. I want to kind of stop for just a second. I want to talk about a doctrine. Penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. Big words. Not just throwing around big words for the sake of throwing around big words. I'm throwing them around because I want us as a church to understand what it means. Penal substitutionary atonement. Let's start with penal. This very first word, take it as penitentiary. Think about this in the sense of Christ being charged as a criminal. Okay? We can get that. I mean, I think about penitentiary. I've gotten to do some ministry in prisons and things before. I've been in some of those places and gotten to see what that's like. I can almost imagine like Christ in an orange jumpsuit, you know, in my head. And I'm thinking about, basically Christ did something legally for us, okay? Here's the catch. We got to understand this. God is a just God. If you're a parent, and single folk, I'm sorry if you're not a parent, just chill with us. You'll understand this, I think. If you're a parent, you know and you understand that if your child does something and you said, if you do that, this is going to be the consequence. Then when they do that, if you don't give them the consequence that you said you were going to give them, they're going to second guess whether or not you're really going to be a person of your word. God is 100% a person, a man of his word. We have this amazing God who is our Father, who always is always exactly who he's supposed to be and needs to be for us. And even in moments when we think, I wish he would just show a little grace, he does show grace. He did so through his son Jesus. But just like a good parent, he has to be both love and just. Good parents love, but they're still just, right? Because the parents, the parents that like all they do is just love. They're like, yeah, I just love him. Kids let them do whatever they want to. You remember those kids? Those kids got me community service at the age of 12. Okay, I could take you to Kentucky and introduce you to some of them. All right, just as much my fault as it was theirs. It's one of those things that we've got to see that God is, yeah, he is love. He's 100% love, but he's also just. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned about Christ being tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. And for us just to understand that if Christ had given in to just one of those temptations, for him to fallen into sin one time would have made it impossible for him to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins. The second that he did that, he would have ceased to be God. He would have gone back against everything that he'd ever commanded, everything that he'd ever promised. It would all be worthless. That's why it was so important that when God sent his son, that he would send someone that was fully man, but that was fully God, that he would be perfect. You go back to the Old Testament and you look at the sacrifices that they would make for their sins oftentimes. A lot of times with the sacrifices they would make for their sins, what they were trying to do is they were trying to come up with like the perfect animal to sacrifice. It was a big deal. It was a big deal because, at the time it wasn't like, for us we have so many, dumb possessions and stuff I like to call it, because we just have a lot of dumb stuff. I bought a remote control grave digger last weekend, okay? That's a dumb possession. I've already broke it, all right? We were jumping it out here in the foyer after staff meeting on Wednesday and I broke it. My fault. But, you think about, we're so used to thinking about the stuff we got with it. And you think about back then for them, what they were doing is they were giving up like the perfect lamb was like the perfect food. It was what they would eat. Think about the temptation of being like the dad of that family and going, we either give up the perfect lamb or we give up the firstborn son, whichever it's going to be. That's the whole Passover deal. Go back and study Passover when the angel of death was going to pass over the deal, And so just check that out. But, for them, this was such a huge deal. Well, when God sent his son, he sent someone that was fully man, but he was fully God, and he was perfect. He lived the perfect life, that he would be the perfect lamb to be sacrificed for our sin. You see, there is a penalty for death. What's it say? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. If you eat of it, you shall surely die. Christ redeemed us by becoming the curse of the law for us. He was made a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:1 says this. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." I want to camp on this because this is important. And there's a lot of people teaching false doctrine about this. And I want us to be clear as a church of where we stand on this, because this is majorly important to who we are as a church and what we believe about Scripture. If you look at it, and we love this passage, it's a great passage, you know, that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sacrifice to who? To God. I mean, it seems simple enough. Well, here's the deal. There's different people that want to teach different things about this, and it's not okay to do that. One of the common things that's being taught today is that, you know, that Christ was a sacrifice to the devil. You know, that the cross was the sacrifice to the devil, that the devil would be appeased by something. But the devil's got no power over God, okay? I mean, basically, Jesus just walks around and kicks Satan in the face whenever he wants to, all right? Let's be real clear on that. He was a sacrifice to God because, again, God is love and he's just like a good parent, just like your parent was sometimes. Because God was just, and the understanding was that sin would lead to death, Jesus had to be the one to take the death for us, the perfect sacrificial lamb. Was the only one. So whenever anybody asks you, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't it have been, you know, St. Peter, or, you know, Aunt Jemima, or whatever it is, you know? Why did it have to be Jesus? Well, it had to be Jesus because he's the only perfect person that's ever lived on the face of the planet. He was the perfect Lamb, the Son of God, who was both fully man and fully God, and he came. And he allowed us to worship him on Palm Sunday and kill him on Good Friday. As it says, he became a curse for us. Sin brings death. Jesus took the death that you and I deserve, so we don't have to. So we go back to penal substitutionary atonement, because I want us to get this. Penal is the understanding that there is the law, the Old Testament, that we have the law, and that the law states that the wages of sin are death. And so basically, Jesus stepped in legally before God the Father to take what we deserved that day in the courtroom, okay? God allowed his son, sent his son, and allowed his son to take on all of the wrath of this world. The wrath from the sin that you and I committed years ago and yesterday and will commit today and will commit tomorrow all went on Jesus on the cross. Therein lies the power of the cross. So the penal substitutionary atonement, the penal is that in that Christ suffered taking the penalty of the law. The substitutionary part probably should be pretty simple for us to understand, because we can understand what a substitute is. Jesus was a substitute. Christ took our place on the cross, bore and became sin on our behalf. The truth is we couldn't even do that because we're not perfect. All we could have done was taken death. But he substituted in for us and said, you know what? I got this. I'll take one for the team. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says this. It says, "Surely he has been borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. By the way, this is written, you know, what, thousands, you know, a thousand years before Christ came. And God spoke through Isaiah, and he speaks and continues to speak in verse 5, and it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Read verse 5 again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions being our offense, our crime. So this again, this is where Jesus is the penal substitutionary atonement, making up, taking our place for us and what we deserve. That he was pierced for our crimes, our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, our wickedness, our sin. That upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Let me ask you a question. You want to be healed? You want to be healed from the sin of this life? You want to be free of it? I mean, really, like you really want to be free of it? Because you can be. The power of the cross, the power of God's blood being shed for us, allows us to find forgiveness in him. That although the wages of sin are death, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a way out. Some people say, well, Chris, you know, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? I do. I do believe Jesus is the only way. And so, well, Chris, that's kind of closed-minded, don't you think? I really don't think so. I really don't think that it's closed-minded. You say, well, Chris, why don't you think it's closed-minded? I was like, well, okay, let's think about it like this for just a second. Let's see if we could come up with like 10 different ways that we could receive salvation, forgiveness of sin, all of these things that we're looking for, freedom from these things. How do we really know if there's more than one way? How do we really know? You're going to place it on being good? You're going to be good people? Yeah? How good is good enough? Because I got to tell you, if it was based on how good I was, number one, I'd be last on the list. But number two, I would hate to think that I was a pretty good person in this life, and then one day I find out, I get there and like, you know, God's looking at me, he's like, hey, buddy, I'm sorry. You were like right here. We needed you to be about right here. You know, that one day right here, when you kind of swerve to try to hit that cat, that's game over right there. Sin. That one put you over the top. Sorry. Like, man, I am thankful, I am grateful with all of my heart that God made a way and helped me to understand what it is. That I understand that when Scripture says, that Jesus says in Scripture, when he says that I am the way and the truth and the life and no one comes to the Father except through me, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to understand that he's the only person that could be the sacrifice for my sin. He's the only person that could stand in my place in front of the judge and the jury and go, I'll take it. Put it on me. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And with his wounds we are healed. And let me just tell you something. If you're here this morning, and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you've never believed in what he did, today can be your day. Today can be the day that you trust in him, allow him to be the Lord of your life, and your life be changed forever. Here's the beautiful part of it. This is not just about fire insurance so that we don't go to hell, okay? That's a beautiful plus to this. Eternity and getting to spend eternity with God the Father, something that is beyond our imaginations of what that's going to be like. But let me just tell you what, this is not just about getting the fire insurance. This is about understanding that through Christ, we no longer are under the power of sin. I go back to that question, do you want to be healed? I mean, it says right there, with his wounds, we are healed. Do you want to be healed? Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you wandering through life right now that just deep down in your soul, do you really, even though you may say differently, are you acting as if sin controls you and that it has power over you? Because I'm here to tell you today that it does not have power over you if you know Christ. The cross was enough. What Jesus did has been enough. That what he did, that if we believe in him, we can have freedom from that sin. We are not slaves to it anymore. Let me just tell you something. Christian, God didn't send his son to die on the cross for us to still live like sin controls our lives. He wants us to be free of it. Satan maybe is whispering in your ear and has gotten you believing that you will never kick certain sin or whatever it is, and it's got some kind of stranglehold on you or some circumstance in this life that was awful that happened to you that I'm sorry about. Let me just tell you what. Jesus brings freedom from those things. He wants you to have freedom. He wants the power of the cross to be enough, and it is, for those things to not have power over us. Be healed. Live as healed people. Let's be God's people that live like we've really been healed of these things, and let's live that way. Let our faith push us that way. Let our lives live that way. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're just kind of, I've always gone to church. A granddad was a preacher, and good. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Have you ever believed that He is enough, that His sacrifice has power over the sin in your life to give you forgiveness? Have you ever asked for that? Have you ever prayed, the Scripture says, confess that He is Lord, that you might be saved? Have you ever done that? God sent his son for all. We'll read that here in just a minute. 1 Peter 2 says this. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Says, he himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. He bore our sins. He was the substitute. Penal substitutionary atonement. He was the substitute for us, that in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's good news. Now here's the deal. That's saying that no longer does sin have control over us. And not only that, doesn't mean that we won't sin again. All right? Don't think if you try to become a Christian, I'm going to become a Christian and I'll never sin again. Yeah, not going to happen, okay? Some of the biggest sinners that you will ever find are right here, okay? In this church. I can point out a bunch of them, and I'm part of the group. Here's the beauty of that. Some people say, well, that's hypocritical. Those are hypocrites. No. They're people that are trying to pursue what it means to live like Christ, but none of us will ever live sinless lives. We are a bunch of sinners. The beauty of the cross and the power of the cross is that we're freed from the power of that sin, but not only that, as it says right here, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might be able to live lives where God could lead us, guide us, use us for his kingdom, be glorified in us, that people could see Jesus in us. You realize this? You realize that in God's eyes, the moment that we have received Christ as our Savior, that in God's eyes, we are made perfect. That when He sees us, He sees Jesus. You see that? That was the substitute thing that went on. No longer does He see stupid sinner Chris. He sees Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read just a little, I'm going to read a passage here, if that's cool with you guys. I did it in the first service, really felt led to. Wasn't going to read all of it. I'm going to read it, and I just pray that God will speak to you through it, because I can't talk about all of it. But 5:14 says this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. We have died with Him, dead to our sin, right? Verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who though Christ reconciled, through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, the perfect sacrifice, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been reconciled to Him. We have been made a new creation. We have been restored. This past weekend, I came home and Aaron asked me, you know, what was the best part of the weekend? I know she was expecting me to say, well, you know, it was pretty awesome. I was racing and it was awesome. And she was going the final round, two different cars. It's cool stuff, just super cool stuff. You know, we're not, again, this is big deal, drag racing. The moment that was kind of cool, I got asked if I would just share something last Sunday morning in the pit, and some folks would come around and hear, and I said, yeah, absolutely, be glad to. And I'd already had like some great conversations with some of the folks that were with us over the weekend that I'm pretty sure don't know the Lord. And in process of all that, you know, building relationships with them, I knew that by Sunday morning I built good relationships with these folks, that some of them were going to be willing to listen. And so I took that as an opportunity to explain through the gospel and explain legalism and how, you know, legalism, if you don't know, is kind of that whole like thought process that we've been taught, some of us have been taught, you know, about being religious, and it's about check marks and you got to do all these things right. And if you don't do all these things right, then you're going to hell. Let me tell you what, if you're going to try to do all these check marks, you're going to hell, okay? If it's without Jesus, hell is coming, all right? We got to have Jesus. And so I was able to talk through that and talk about the truth of the gospel, and that, you know, that the reason that we live these lives that glorify God is because of what Christ has done for us, not because we're trying to keep a list of check marks. And so shared with everybody, and then, you know, we went on and we were racing, and she was doing a great job that day racing, and we were literally to the final round in two different cars, and it's kind of an NHRA history thing, actually, first female to do that. I won't point her out, even though she's in here right now, but really cool stuff. And in the midst of that happening, and most of these guys didn't even know this was going on, one of the young guys that was with us, he's probably about 20 years old, he comes over, and we're in the staging lane at the racetrack. This is Gainesville, Florida, Gator Nationals, NHRA national event. This is big deal. John Force and all the guys that you do know and don't know are all there doing their thing. And And I'm standing there in the staging lane. We're waiting to go and race one of these final round races with one of the cars. And there's drag cars running behind us. And I'm in the mode. I'm like, you know, I'm smelling racing fuel. And I'm like, yeah, you know, this is great. And then one of this young guy comes over that's been with us over the weekend. And he starts asking me about the stuff I was talking about that morning. And I had to completely shift gears. It's like, what, huh? Oh, you want to talk about Jesus right now? In the staging lane, we're about to race right there. Okay. So as we start talking, and then within just a minute, his uncle comes over there, and then another guy, and another guy, and then I got like four guys, and one of them I'm pretty sure knows the Lord, and the other guys I'm pretty sure they don't. And from conversations they've openly talked to me about over the weekend, and they're like sponges. And they're listening. And I told some of the guys this this week too, I felt like I was having some kind of out-of-body experience where the Holy Spirit was speaking through me. And I felt like, all I can remember thinking is, I've got to explain this as fast as I possibly can, because we're about to race. And we're going to the line. We're not missing this, you know. We're about to race, so I've got to explain this as fast as I possibly can, and I have got to be as clear and as plain-spoken as I possibly can so that they can understand it. And in that moment, I felt like I wanted the whole world to see what was going on and to see how God was working in the lives of these guys. And I just thought, man, God, this really is my calling. I'm supposed to be at the racetrack all the time, I guess. So. I don't think so, but I'm still praying for it, maybe. Here's the beauty. It's not that complicated. We've made it complicated. But once we begin to understand that we've got a just God, and there's a penalty to be paid for sin, and we're sinners, and we've got to pay the penalty or somebody else does, and there's really only one way out, and that's the perfect sacrifice. That would be his son Jesus. And he sent him to die on the cross that if we would believe in him, that we would have that everlasting life, but not just have that everlasting life, but that we would be free from the power of sin, because the power of cross trumps it and kicks it in the face every time. That's the truth of the gospel. And here's the thing. They killed him on the cross. We killed him on the cross. But the grave couldn't hold him. Historically, we know that the grave didn't hold him. This is what changes our faith from any other on the face of the planet. Everybody can talk a good talk, but everybody else's gods are still dead. And ours is the only one that is still alive. 1 John 2:2 says this: He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means this: the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. God offered a gift through his son that would take the curse off our backs, that we might believe in him and be saved. We can't do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't come up with 10 religious things to do that would make it right. Jesus wants to save us, and he wants to reconcile us back to the Father, and he wants to work in our lives and give us purpose. Don't you want purpose in this life? When we baptize someone, it symbolizes the water being like a grave, that we're dying, like it talks about, like what we've been talking about, that we die to sin. And that we're made new. Going under is like death, and coming up is new life. Christians, we have new life. We have new life, and the minute that we've been conned into thinking something different, it's not from God. Because what Jesus has done is enough. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never trusted in Christ, you've never believed, you've just never outright allowed Christ to be the Lord of your life, I just want you to know something. It doesn't matter how much you've been to church, it doesn't matter whether or not your granddaddy was a good preacher or not, it doesn't matter. Christ died not only that we could live in eternity with Him, but that we could have a relationship with Him now. Because again, He's not dead. He is alive. And He's calling. He's speaking to your heart. And I just want you to know, at the end of everything this morning, some of us will be down here in the front. We would love to pray with you and talk to you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. And so I just ask you, if that's where you are today, do you want to give your sin to Jesus? How about that? How about be healed from it and it no longer have power over you? You just give it to Him. He takes it from here on out. Do you accept His death? You want to receive His righteousness, His grace, His salvation? Are you willing to admit you can't do it alone? That your goodness, your spirituality, and all the other check boxes aren't good enough? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God has made a way for us. This picture came up on the web here a couple days ago from some friends of ours that travel and do ministry. It's a group called No Other Name. And I asked for the copy of the picture because it just got me. Chad's here this morning, so you guys are usually on the road. Was this in Georgia? Is this where this happened? Thought so. And then they're sitting down. They go to pay their bill, and they get this, and it says, "Your ticket is already paid for." I saw that, and it just killed me. Because that's what God has done for us. He's paid the tab, even though we didn't deserve it. And all we got to do is believe and put our faith in it and be reminded, believers, that we've been made new. If you want to put your trust in Jesus today, I can't encourage you more. If God's speaking to your heart, listen to Him. Let's pray together.